to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Be reading the first 20 verses. Well, thus reads the word of the Lord. My son, do not forget my law. Let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. Happy is the man who finds wisdom, the man who gains understanding. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days is in her right hand, in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is like a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth, by understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths were broken up, and clouds dropped down the dew. Well, amen. Please now turn to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, chapter 12. We will be reading from verse 4 down to 11. Verse 4 to 11, Hebrews, chapter 12. Well, thus reads God's holy and inspired word. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But he, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Amen. Well, thus ends the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let us pray once more. O Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we praise your name for your holy word, and we pray that it would take root in our hearts, that it would find the mark, show us our sin, remind us of our Savior, and conform us into his holy likeness, we pray, in his name. Amen. Well, please be seated. Well, beloved, history is full of examples of godly men and women who endure to the end of their days by faith in the Son of God. And you will find two dominant traits in all of these folks. They were diligent students of the word, and they endured great trials. They modeled their Savior, didn't they? Who himself was a diligent student of the word and his holy humanity. He grew in wisdom and stature before men. It was also true that Christ endured the greatest of all trials, his crucifixion, as he atoned for his people. And now the more one studies the word, the more one becomes like the word incarnate. Now the word of God provides instructions for what to believe and guidance for how to live. The Holy Spirit, through the Bible, disciples the people of God. But what happens when we inevitably fail to believe a biblical truth or to live in a manner worthy of our calling? As Christians, we are chastened. The Bible will rebuke us. And now sometimes God will use others to lovingly correct us, won't he? And other times, God will often allow the natural consequences of our sin to afflict us. But in all circumstances, we have a God deeply committed in turning and training and instructing his children in looking like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what word would you choose to summarize all that I just said? That the Bible teaches, the Bible guides, the Bible disciples, it corrects, it trains, it instructs, it chastens. And all of these concepts fit into the word discipline. And the word in Greek is paideia. Maybe translated in your translation as chasten or discipline or instruction. And they're all getting at what this word entails. It's a wonderful word. It often is associated with children and has the same root in Greek, discipline and child. And it has to do with lovingly correcting the child, training them, not just chastening them with the rod, but also instructing them from the word. And that's all in this idea. It teaches us what to know, how to live, and what to stop doing. And we come at this point to the book of Hebrews. The writer has expounded the great object of our faith, Jesus Christ, especially his ministry as the great high priest. He went through in chapter 11, the great hall of faith, the great cloud of witnesses we heard about this morning, that we're called to run this race with the cloud of witnesses behind us, laying aside sin, living to righteousness, looking after Christ. And so we run a race. But then what happens when that race is hard? When the trials come? When it is full of sin, misery, suffering? Even more so, what do I do when I endure the discipline and admonition, the chastening of the Lord? Well, that is exactly what the writer of the Hebrews is talking about now. What do we do when we are chastened, when we are disciplined by our Father in heaven? Well, Lord willing, by the Spirit's blessing, we'll all attain to a greater understanding of what it means to be disciplined in the Christian life. Beloved, God calls you to endure in the discipline of the Lord. For it's necessary, it's loving, it's natural, it's productive. We'll see that this morning or evening. Well, verse 4, look with me. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. That discipline is necessary. This chastening of the Lord is necessary because of sin. Now, it's not always as a result of a particular sin you and I may have done, but sometimes is. We are all still sinners in need of sanctification. Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, where he conforms us into the image of his Son. You might be familiar with Paul's argument in Romans chapter 6 through 8, where Paul talks about him being dead to sin and alive to righteousness. And Paul goes on to talk about, yes, I'm saved. The sin's power has been broken. But then you read in chapter 7, Paul talks about sin remaining. He doesn't do what he wants to do, but he does the very thing he hates. The power of sin is broken. The presence of sin remains. And thus we are in great need of discipline, of chastening, because of the remaining corruption that is within us. Now our sins also have natural consequences. This is most clearly seen in David and Bathsheba. David, that great man of God, man after God's own heart, loved the Lord, wrote half the Psalter, murdered a woman's husband and then, well, slept with her, committed adultery and murdered her husband. This man had the prophet of the Lord, Nathan, come to him and say, because of your sin, you will be judged in this manner. Your sin has this consequence. Now we have to kind of guard against two extremes here. We should never assume our suffering, our chastening, our trials or challenges in this life is directly linked to a particular sin. This is most clearly seen in Job, right? He did nothing wrong and yet was afflicted with all manner of calamity. You think ultimately of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, a man who knew no sin, and he suffered more than everyone. So suffering is not always a result of our sin. But we should never assume that it's not either. And this is where the Christian life can be challenging. We don't want to be too introspective, but it is important to recognize that sometimes our suffering, our trials, our challenges, our chastenings are actually linked to our sin. How many marriage issues are a result not from one big life-altering event, adultery, a physical abuse, but from 1,000 little sins, a few unkind words over a period of 20 years, and all of a sudden a husband and wife find themselves totally at odds, but they can't point out why. And it's the result of 20 years or decades or years of just unkind words. So sometimes our sufferings and our challenges are a result of our sin. So what do you do if you find yourself in a trial and affliction and a season of suffering and you're wondering, is the Lord disciplining me for something I have done? Well, the first thing you should do is plead with the Lord for deliverance. Plead with the Lord to receive any sin remains. Is there something I need to repent of? There may be, there may not be. But as you search the scriptures, as you talk to brothers and sisters in the church, as members of the body of Christ come alongside you and help, and as you seek godly counsel, as you seek through the scriptures, as you seek the Spirit's guidance, sin may be revealed if there is. And praise be to the Lord if he reveals your sin, that you may repent and seek forgiveness. But if there isn't, continue to plead with the Lord for deliverance. And that's when it comes to the discipline of the Lord, a holy balance is needed. And whenever you're in trials, I would encourage you to remember that it's necessary, whether it is, from our perspective, deserved, it's always needed. Well, another reason that discipline is necessary is because we never strive against sin as we ought. Right? We're ignorant of our own sin. There's some sins that we have no idea we're actually committing. And so the Lord brings a chastening discipline, right? Anyone who's ever prayed for patience, all of a sudden, circumstances come up that require patience. And then you realize how impatient you are. Oh, Lord, make me a kind man. And all of a sudden, circumstances come up that require a lot of kindness. And you're revealed, oh, I'm not as kind as I thought. The ignorance. We don't strive against sin because we honestly may have a very low view of sin. We don't strive against sin because we have a low view of holiness and piety. We just think, I can just live out my life without having to change a thing. So we never strive against sin. And when we don't strive as we ought, the Lord brings discipline. He chastens us. He challenges us. He changes us. Well, discipline is necessary because we sin and because it remains a daily part of our lives. It is necessary to endure hard providence because the remaining sin needs to be stripped away. That God loves us too much to keep us the same. Right, we are the vine to the branches. And as we're engrafted in we still need to be pruned. And that pruning is often miserable. It's often painful. It often hurts. But anyone who's ever had a splinter knows it needs to be removed. Anyone who's ever tried to take a splinter out of a toddler knows that they're going to fight. But it's for their good that this thing is done. Discipline. Well, sometimes God disciplines us because we've acted foolishly. Sometimes he doesn't. And if it's not clear, pray for wisdom. And ultimately, though, we cannot be certain. So we must bow before divine sovereignty on this. We cannot be certain because God has not revealed to you infallibly that this is a judgment for your sin. David knew because God literally told him. But when we're under the chastening hand of God, when we're in the suffering trial, whether we recognize it as because of our sin or just because of remaining indwelling sin, whatever the circumstance, the writer to the Hebrews wants us to know, have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons? Verse 5. My son, do not despise the chastening, the discipline of the Lord. Do not be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, he disciplines, he instructs, and scourges every son whom he receives. That discipline is loving. Discipline is necessary, and discipline is loving. And it's precisely more in the midst of trials, when it's hard, that we must be reminded that every struggle, every trial, every affliction comes from the hand of a loving Father who treats us not as enemies, not even just as subjects, but as sons of the King. The discipline is loving because it demonstrates first God's love for you and also our love for Him. And how often is God's love easily forgotten in the midst of suffering? Right? When we've buried children, or parents, or spouses, when we've been denied children, when our marriages aren't what we want them to be, when we're not married. And we wonder, does the Lord really love me as much as he loves my neighbor who has these things? That's when we must remember that God loves you. He loves his children. And that love is rooted in election, the eternal sovereign love of God. It is eternal. Like, have you reflected on that? That the Lord has loved you with an everlasting love before you drew breath, before your parents drew breath, before Adam drew breath, his love was upon you. It is sovereign that that love, that eternal love, is worked out in history. That every action and event throughout the course of time is to bring you to this very point. You may be in the worship and presence of the living God to hear again, God's love is upon you. This eternal sovereign love that was foreknown, predestined, that we may be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Well, God's love upon us in the midst of trials also affirms our adoption, that we are sons. Adoption's that act of God's free grace where we are received into the number and have all the privileges of being a child of God. There is no such thing as the universal fatherhood of man, of God to all mankind. Being a child of God is a distinct privilege and mark of the Christian. And what glorious reality that is. That the difference between a trial and suffering for a non-Christian as a Christian, that for the non-Christian, it is just a judgment awaiting for them. It's a preview of hell. While a trial for the Christian is a preparation for heaven. It is making us more like our Savior. Well, this love of God in the midst of our affliction that's so easily forgotten is rooted in election, affirmed in adoption, and declared in his word. Notice what the writer says. You have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. This language is language of God speaks, announces. It's the sense of pleading. of arguing. This is God, you know, a certain sense, grabbing you by the scruff of your neck and saying, why have you forgotten that I have called you my child? That I don't discipline you as an illegitimate son, but as my child. This, you know, often, I can speak for myself, in the midst of suffering, in the midst of mourning and grief, in deep sadness or depression, you know, you wonder, I wonder, does the Lord still love me? Does this Lord still care for me? Is there still this paternal care for me? And there's a sense where I should be smacked by the shepherd. Right? Because there's a certain sense, if you ever say, well, I don't hear the voice of the Lord, read the scriptures. We recognize the voices we hear. And if you ever doubt the love of God, could it be that you're not listening? That when you read the scriptures, you're not reading them recognizing that the Lord is speaking to me. That he is saying, my son, my daughter, I am chastening you not because I hate you, but because you don't look like my son just yet. And so we have the need for discipline. That it's a loving need. It's a loving discipline. And it reveals our love for him. That our love for God is revealed through discipline. We see that in verses 7 and 8. That if you endure the chastening that God deals with you as sons, for what son is there whom a father does not chasten? Now the sense of endure, you know, this is our response to discipline. This is when it happens, what do we do? Do we grumble? Do we complain? As often the sin of my own heart, often the sin of the people of God for ages and ages. The whole book of Numbers describes the grumbling of the Israelites. They grumbled for food and water, so the Lord gives them food and water. Then they grumble that they're tired of eating all this food they didn't provide for. And the Lord gives them more food. And they grumble and complain and on and on and on. And in our afflictions, dear ones, is your first response to utter a complaint to the Lord or to pray for deliverance from the Lord? You see the difference. Do you come to the Lord saying, Lord, I hate what you're doing? Which ultimately means you hate his holy, divine, wise plan. Or do you come to the Lord saying, Lord, I don't understand this trial. Bring me through it. Teach me what you want to teach me. But bring me swiftly and quickly through this valley of the shadow of death. How we respond to the discipline reveals our sonship. And dear ones, in whatever challenges you are in, whichever ones you will go through, patiently await the Lord. Patiently be listening to him. We see that this is God deals with you as with sons. Isn't that remarkable? Isn't that remarkable that the Lord, God of all creation, he could have picked any kind of relational status with us. Right, we do see that in scriptures. Kings to subjects, masters to slaves. He could have picked anything else. And yet he chooses a particular honorific, a father. Not just an enemy, though we deserve to be treated as enemies. Not just as an almighty judge, though we certainly deserve to be judged. But he treats us not as strangers. This is a God who intimately knows us. You know, the joy I have and the delight I have in my children causes me to think of the joy and delight the Lord has for his children. That the Lord knows you more intimately than you do. And the Lord's love is upon you. So God, when he deals with you, when he chastens you, when he brings these circumstances which you may find miserable, it is not because he's treating you like a judge like an absent father, like a stranger or an enemy. He's doing it out of love. Love that stems and is anchored in eternity. Well, discipline reveals those who are God's children and those who are not. Now, affliction does not mean dereliction. In other words, if you are in a season of suffering, remember that God has not abandoned you. On the contrary, such suffering is necessary to be conformed unto Christ. And if it wasn't necessary, you wouldn't be going through it. If it wasn't necessary, you wouldn't one day go through it. Now may such seasons drive all of us towards Jesus Christ, our high priest, who knows our weakness and distress, yet without sin. Discipline is necessary because of our sin, loving because we are sons of God, and natural, verses 9 to 10. Furthermore, the writer writes, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us, disciplined us as it seemed best to them. But he, the Lord, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, discipline, as we just read, is natural. But it's actually rooted in creation, that God designed the world to have discipline. The very nature of the family. It's rooted in the fifth commandment to honor our father and our mother, that our days may be long upon the land the Lord thy God has given to us. That children are to honor their fathers or submit to their fathers and their mothers. This right is rooted in the fifth commandment, and it is performed. This is the great duty of parents in general, but fathers in particular, to instruct in doctrine their children, to live instruction in life, to have a noble character that displays to their children how you are to live as a Christian. Now you may say, well, I don't have any kids, or my kids are old enough that what am I going to do? Well, older saints, you have a remarkable privilege of demonstrating godliness to all the other younger saints. Paul talks about this in Titus and in Timothy, where he instructs the older men to encourage the younger men and the older women to encourage and teach the younger women. And he does so because as the family and household of God, that is our job, that we disciple and encourage each other. And that you older saints, especially those who have been walking with the Lord for decades, there is much I have to learn. There is much the younger saints need to learn from you all. For where are we going to learn? What is it like to be a Christian for 30 years, 40 years, 50 years? What is it like to be a Christian in your 60s and 70s? What is that like? Well, a 20-year-old has no idea. A 30-year-old has no idea. But you do. So do not hold your experience so that the younger saints cannot benefit from it. Well, dear ones, this natural duty of the father, of the elders to instruct and discipline is also a natural consequence of adoption. Now notice the contrast. The fathers of our flesh chastened us, and we loved them for it. Well, verse the father of our renewed spirit. That father's little f points to the father, big F, and how they discipline in their home. Now what child, what any of you who've grown up with a good father? There's many of us who didn't. And I know that. Many of us didn't grow up with a warm relationship with our dads. And that's hard. And understanding the fatherhood of God in light of that is immensely difficult. Immensely. But you see the fatherhood of God displayed so wonderfully and tenderly. And you see how does the Lord protect his children, his child Israel, through their history. They were disobedient, and yet he gives them food. They were disobedient, he gives them land. They were disobedient, he chastens them. sending them into exile, but bringing them home because he loves his people. Well, discipline is natural because we are sons of the Lord. Discipline is baked into creation. Parents are commanded to discipline their children. Church is commanded to discipline church members, both in bringing them into church membership and, unfortunately, those times where they have to be excommunicated and excluded from church membership. And the state has been commanded to discipline her citizens with the sword, promoting righteousness and disciplining, chastening, bearing the sword on evil. Discipline is a part of God's good design, which is why when God disciplines, instructs, and chastens us, it is necessary, it is loving, it is natural, and it is always productive. Discipline is productive, we read in verses 10b to 11. But he, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening, no discipline, seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. This glorious reality that discipline, chastening, the heavy hand of God produces holiness. It produces holiness. Now this striking phrase, partakers of his holiness, what in the world does that mean? Well, it cannot mean participating in God or becoming God, because that would erase any creator-creature distinction. That would basically, it's pantheism, where that God becomes man and we become God. We do not receive any of God's what are called incommunicable attributes, those attributes that make God God. He is eternal, or he doesn't have a birthday, he doesn't have a succession of moments. We don't take on God's infinity, meaning we're not just going to expand to, you know, all the space we can. We don't get God's omnipotence. We don't become super strong in heaven. We just become glorified men and women after the image of God. But what does it mean? Well, it means that as we are sanctified and ultimately glorified in heaven, our persons perfectly reflect who Jesus Christ is. They perfectly reflect the image of God in Christ. That those what are called communicable attributes, those attributes which God has and that he's given to man, will be perfectly holy, perfectly righteous, perfectly knowledgeable of his ways. That we will perfectly walk, we will be unable to sin. That's how sanctified we will be. And through discipline, we are made holy. The gap between what we are declared to be when he declares us righteous and what we will one day be, glorified saints in heaven, is bridged day by day in discipline and instruction as he chastens us. And through that, we are brought nearer to him. In verse 11, we read that discipline, chastening, produces pain. No chastening seems joyful for the present, but painful. And we're reminded of what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:17, this light and momentary affliction, or James in James chapter 1, that we're to count it all joy when we are grieved by various trials. Why? Because the testing of our faith produces patience and prudence and love. Every trial is given from the hand of a Father who's loving, who's kind, who's wise. And all of this discipline produces the peaceable fruit of righteousness. That it produces peace. That it's always our good that's intended. That when the pruning knife of the Lord is applied, right, anyone who's ever pruned bushes knows that you prune them a special way and it grows more. It bears more fruit. And the better gardener you are, the more fruit you can produce just by knowing how to cut the branches better. And you think of the Lord, he who is the master pruner, who knows exactly when, how hard, and how fast to cut, knows how to produce more fruit in you and in me. That as we grow in grace, as we grow in our fruit bearing. There is a warning, isn't there? That we don't want to be fruit finders. They don't want to say, well, I'm not producing enough fruit. What do? Well, we don't rest in how much we think we're bearing. We rest in the promises of God. We think of our baptism, where God declares us His. We think of the Lord's Supper, where we come before the Lord and say, Lord, you are our God and we are your people. And we're nourished by Him at the table. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We know the testimony of the Spirit within our hearts that declares, that enables us to cry, Abba, Father, that enables us to rest in the Lord. And if you wonder, oh, well, I'm in the midst of discipline, or I might be, or I've just come out of it, and you're wondering, am I still the Lord's? Well, do you claim Christ? Then He is yours. Well, dear ones, as you grow in grace, it often, and this is often true, that the maturity in the Christian life is marked by a greater understanding of one's sin. And that those sins become more magnified because you become more able to see sin as God sees them. And though what you might say, oh, I'm not bearing much fruit, we're terrible judges of that, aren't we? We might think we're bearing too much or too little. Rest in the Lord. Bear with His chastening hand. The discipline of the Lord is necessary because we're being, as Calvin said, weaned off this world. But this world is in our home, and the Lord uses instruction, chastening, challenges, trials to remind us that your home isn't here, it's to come. I'm reminded also that it's necessary because this new heart that the Lord gives to His people is given. But the old blood, as it were, needs to be cycled out. But since power is broken, since presence remains, and so we need the chastening of the Lord to continue to cleanse our sin or the vestiges of it. Dear ones, may the Scriptures teach you true doctrine, guide your decisions, correct your foolish thoughts, chasten you for your sin. That the Lord will often send difficult providences to discipline you. And we always need them. And you may say, really? Do I really need to suffer this way? Yes. Because if you didn't, it wouldn't happen. And know that one of the greatest penitential psalms, Psalm 51, was written by a man broken for his sin. And that it gives a pattern of that only the broken and contrite heart can come to the Lord, but a heart must be broken to come to Him. Be broken for your sin. Come to the Lord. But know that what God breaks with one hand, He binds up with the other, that it may be stronger, that it may be more held fast to Him. And God knows exactly how to discipline or chasten His people because He is almighty and all wise. And He does it because He is your loving Father. And that God's love for you is rooted in eternity and worked out in history. And if God disciplines you, then rejoice that you are His child. Then an heir of Christ. Beloved, may the discipline of the Lord result in greater conformity to Jesus Christ. Yielding in your hearts and my heart the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Let us pray. Almighty, all-loving, all-gracious Father, we bow before your divine and sovereign majesty. We marvel at the love that you have lavished upon us.